Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning again, Mattis, and Happy New Year. Thanks to the kids who are helping. The new church calendar year began back in Advent of 2023 because Advent becomes a foundation for each new year that we go through as a church, as we're shaped in the expectancy of the arrival of Jesus Christ. And we celebrated the arrival of baby Jesus. We declared God's desire is to arrive right here in the midst of his people. And the question we're asking as we're moving into the new year then is, how are you expecting the arrival of Jesus in your life, in your home, in your community, in the year ahead? And as we continue through the church calendar, we've just finished celebrating Christmastide, right? There's 12 days of Christmas that ended a couple days ago. And then yesterday was Epiphany and begins the season of Epiphany. You might be familiar with the word as it's used today most often would be someone saying, "I've had an epiphany." And Webster's gives us the most popular definition of being a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. This is the word epiphany. You probably don't use it very often on a regular basis, but there it is. The word epiphany comes from a Greek word where something new appears or something new is made visible in a new way. And Scripture talks about the appearing of Jesus who has destroyed death in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, that Jesus has appeared and he has destroyed death. And then also talks in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, about the blessed hope we still await in Jesus who will appear again one day in his glory. And so traditionally, the season of Epiphany in the church calendar year commemorates the arrival of the wise men, right? In the story of Jesus. We heard a little bit about them in our offertory this morning. But not that the wise men appeared themselves, but in recognition that Jesus appeared and was revealed as Lord even to the Gentiles. He was Lord even to those who didn't consider themselves religious, even those who didn't feel like they were invited to be part of what God was doing in Jesus. We say together as the church, as part of our calendar year, that all are now being included, have been included. People who are from lands far and wide, people who were not raised in the Jewish faith, people who are not raised in the church, people who have no idea what we say when we say things that sound straight out of the Bible, because they weren't raised in it. Jesus has now been born for all. And so we find today is actually the perfect time for us to continue our exploration through the book of Acts that we began together last July. We finally arrived in chapter 10. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 9, they told us about Peter staying in Joppa with Simon the tanner after having raised Tabitha, right, who was a devout servant of God. Peter had been staying there providing encouragement and teaching and support as people, more and more people were becoming believers in Jesus. But in today's chapter, the story of God's people begins to grow in new ways. It becomes obvious that Jesus was not just resurrected to become the Jewish Messiah, but that what God is accomplishing through Jesus is for all nations, for all cultures, for all people groups. And so we read our passage today together. Would you stand with me as we read together from the book of Acts? In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane and unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word and to your spirit, and open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have two men living about 30 miles apart, being connected as God is weaving his redemptive story and the message of Jesus is growing. And Cornelius was a centurion, a soldier of the Italian cohort, but he also had a family. That means that Cornelius was probably older and possibly nearing the end of his enlistment. He was not a bad person, obviously, someone who he was respected in his community. Scripture tells us he was devout and God-fearing, but he was also someone who was not raised up in the Jewish faith. We discover later that he was well-respected by the Jewish community in Caesarea, but as the name of the city implies, this was an area that was dominated by Rome. It was the seat of Judea's Roman governor, and so the religious life of the area would have been largely influenced by Roman approaches to theology or to the divine. And Romans, so by saying that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing, it's likely that Cornelius was known for what we might call today being someone who is spiritual. And the Roman approach to religion was a polytheistic approach, usually kind of self-centered. That means that the average person usually had a favorite god or gods that their home was kind of subject to and worshiping and praying to. But they were also open to playing the field, theologically speaking. Right? They would be open to honoring or offering worship to any potential god, even the god of a foreigner, if it seemed likely to be powerful or influential in a way that could benefit them. He may have even begun to consider, though, the truth of Israel's one true God. The fact that he was praying at 3 in the afternoon tells us his life had begun to become shaped by ways of Jewish times of prayer. And so 30 miles away from Cornelius, we have Peter, who's still staying in Joppa after bringing to life, back to life, a woman who was dearly loved by her community. And we can only imagine, as he stayed with Simon the tanner, how many people wanted to come and learn about this source of power that Peter served and was talking about. And yet maybe a lot of people weren't willing to come because he was staying with a tanner. You may remember from the sermon a few weeks back that tanners were known to be incredibly smelly due to their profession. Not to offend any tanners in the room, right? But back then, at least, they were really, really smelly, even to the point where a woman was allowed to divorce her husband if she realized he stank more than she realized he was going to, all right? That's just fun to remember. God was obviously using Peter to communicate how things were now changing in Jesus. And God was preparing to change it in an even bigger way as both men are given a vision or a dream connected to what God desires to do next. And today, we're beginning 2024, or this week at least, we've begun the new year, and I want us to focus on what led both of these men to being those who saw visions from God. What shaped their hearts to be those whose dreams came from God. I believe that God desires to give us a fresh vision for his kingdom moving through us and in our community and in our world for the year ahead. And what I want to do this morning is explore a few important things that we know about both of these people. But I also want to connect the dots for an opportunity this morning for this time and this space to be more than just a church service that you attend and you go on to the next thing. I want this time to be more than just another sermon that you check off or you fill another page in your sermon notebook or what have you. One annual tradition within churches like ours that has gone on for many, many years is referred to as a John Wesley Covenant service. Written, obviously, by John Wesley. It was written in the year 1755, where 1,800 people were gathered to make renewed commitments and covenants to God and to the love of God. And this service, the John Wesley Covenant Service, has been used ever since. And I'm not going to go through the entire service this morning because it's over 12 pages and it's a booklet kind of if you do it. And there's some beautiful words and language used in the service. But today I just want to highlight a few sections as we respond to each of the areas that we notice about both Cornelius and Peter. So the first thing I want us to recognize about both men this morning is that both lived graciously toward others. Cornelius was known to be someone who gave generously to those who were in need. As a Roman soldier living in conquered territory, this was not something to be assumed, right? Specifically, Luke writes that Cornelius gave in ways that were merciful. We don't have his entire spiritual journey written down, but I would assume that Cornelius at some point recognized the grace offered to him as an active duty soldier who has a family, and a family that is shaped in a heart that is similar to his own. So this grace that he lived with. And Peter, in the same way, Peter was a leader who, in this new movement called The Way, and he had shown that God had entrusted him with this great power. And he could have easily pursued all the comforts of status that that kind of power would lead to. If anybody here has ever raised the dead before, let us know. Because you deserve something. Applause or the like. Right? So Peter could have gotten a whole lot of followers, a notoriety, power, and influence, a comfortable place to stay, and disciples who would serve him and follow him. And instead, he used even the simple act of choosing where he was going to stay in the city of Joppa to elevate someone who was treated low by the world. The choices Peter made communicated the value God had for Simon the Tanner and for any who were considered in that same lowered category. So how do we approach opportunities to offer grace to others? Do we offer grace reluctantly when it's asked of us? Or are we living in ways that seek opportunities to give grace? How will we approach these opportunities this next year? One of the foundations for living graciously, I believe, is to recognize and confess and to receive the grace that God offers us. See, when Jesus was being served graciously by the woman who had been forgiven of many sins, he told those around him, This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little. For many of us who have attended church for a long time, or we've known about the love of God for a long time, we may forget how moving and how important and foundational such love from God is. So here's a paragraph I want to share with you from the John Wesley Covenant Service. I want to do this for a moment, though. What I want you to do is, when the paragraph comes up, I'm going to read through it, and I just want you to hear the words, because these are lofty and deep words. I just want you to listen to them and see how the words resonate with your heart. And when I get to the end of the paragraph, we'll go back to the beginning together. And if you want to pray it out loud, I invite you to join your hearts in prayer as we think about how gracious God has been to us this morning. Here's the prayer that John Wesley wrote. He says, "O holy God, I desperately ask that you would accept your child who once was lost but is now humbly approaching you. I have been taken so far from you because of what I lack. By my selfish nature, I bring death and destruction and everything that is against you simply by how I live for myself. But because of your grace that is without boundaries, you have promised mercy to me through Christ if I will simply turn to you with all of my heart. And so, calling on your very word, I have now come. I'm letting go and casting aside anything I once held on to and submitting myself to your mercy." Join with me in prayer if you'd like. Oh, holy God, I desperately ask that you would accept your child who once was lost but is now humbly approaching you. I have been taken so far from you because of what I lack. By my selfish nature, I bring death and destruction and everything that is against you simply by how I live for myself. But because of your grace that is without boundaries, you have promised mercy to me through Christ if I will simply turn to you with all of my heart. And so, calling on your very word, I have now come. I'm letting go and casting aside everything I once held on to and submitting myself to your mercy. Amen. I forgot to tell you, these are printed on the back of your note sheet as well. And so both Cornelius and Peter lived graciously, thankful for the grace that they had received, and especially had received from God. Number two, both were open to new foundations. Cornelius would have been raised in Roman culture, as I noted earlier, and which was polytheistic. They sought the most power and the most comfort so that every local deity was worth being made aware of as a means to a better end for themselves. And yet, even being raised with this understanding, Cornelius was allowing something new to form his patterns. He was turning away from the reality being offered by his experience and by popular culture so far, and he was allowing the God of Israel to challenge his understanding. And his behavior was changing in response to God's work in his life. Now, Peter was originally a fisherman, right? By his words and by his actions throughout his life, we see a heart that badly wants the Jewish people to be set free from Roman oppression. Peter wanted Jesus to be the conquering Messiah. He wanted Jesus to come in smashing foreign thrones and cutting down their enemies. You remember that Peter was reprimanded by Jesus for using the sword against those who came to arrest Jesus. But letting go of the foundations he wanted, he was later restored by Jesus. As Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." That was John 21:17. The question for us is, how tightly are we holding on to what we want, even the things of God that we want? How tightly are we holding on to them for our own reasons? If we've had a rough life, and a lot of us have, we've experienced suffering. Sometimes we can go through life feeling like life or the world owes us something. And that orientation of entitlement can shape our experience of each day with a critical spirit instead of a grateful heart for what we receive each day. Will you allow your desires and even your dreams to be laid down to receive only that which God desires for your life, for His purposes? Now, I'm not saying don't be a dreamer, because God needs us to be dreamers. God needs dreamers. But I'm asking, are you willing to be a dreamer that seeks what the love of God dreams, what the love of God desires for your life, for your neighbor's life, for our community, for our world? Listen to these words from the John Wesley Covenant Service again. I'm going to read this next section, and then I'll invite you to join me in praying them if you'd like. He says, "Lord Jesus, if you will receive me into your family, and if you will accept me as your servant, I will not bring any of my own demands. Whatever the conditions that please you, communicate what you want from me. Ask whatever you will, and let me serve you. Make me what you will, Lord, and place me where you will. Whatever role you have for me in serving you and your kingdom work in Christ, I am content. Whether the world takes notice or my life passes quietly in the background, as long as I am being used by you, it is what I desire. Whatever part you have for me in the body of Christ, even if it's considered one of the lowest and least desirable, I am your servant. Whatever you need me to do alongside whomever you need me to join, whether it's acts of service, joining in suffering, activity now, or being set apart for later, whether it brings attention and glory for your name, or I'm walked on because of following you, I want to be full for you. I want to be emptied for you. Let me have all that I have for you. Let me be content with nothing for you. With everything I am, I let go of all of it for your pleasure and your use." These are hard words. If you're willing, would you pray them together with me? Lord Jesus, if you will receive me into your family, and if you will accept me as your servant, I will not bring any of my own demands. Whatever the conditions that please you, communicate what you want from me. Ask whatever you will, and let me serve you. Make me what you will, Lord, and place me where you will. Whatever role you have for me in serving you and your kingdom work in Christ, I am content. Whether the world takes notice or my life passes quietly in the background, as long as I am being used by you, it is what I desire. Whatever part you have for me in the body of Christ, even if it's considered one of the lowest and least desirable, I am your servant. Whatever you need me to do alongside whomever you need me to join, whether it's acts of service, joining in suffering, activity now, or being set apart for later, whether it brings attention and glory for your name, or I'm walked on because of following you, I want to be full for you. I want to be emptied for you. Let me have all that I have for you. Let me be content with nothing for you. With everything I am, I let go of it all for your pleasure and use. Amen. And so third, we come to the final and probably one of the more important aspects of being someone who God can give new dreams to. Number three, both of these people sought God in prayer. And this one definitely stands out as foundational and important. Cornelius is known to be devout and to be God-fearing, but not just on his own. It says, Cornelius and all his family were known for this. As a Roman soldier, he wouldn't have been allowed to be married until after the time of his service had ended. But many times a soldier would end up living with someone and building a life together only to officially become married at the end of their enlistment, as soon as it was legal. And so this family was known together to be devout and to be God-fearing, even before receiving the news about Jesus as the Messiah. The patterns of their life included traditional times for prayer, daily coming together into the presence of God at least these three times that we know of. Not in performance either, not just checking the box or going through the routine. Hear the words of the angel. He says to Cornelius, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God." God knows Cornelius's heart. He knows our hearts. And God responds as one who wants to be found by those who genuinely seek. Remember this as we head into 2024 together. God is not hiding from us. God says, "Pursue me. Those who seek will find." I love that about God. I need that about God. So that's Cornelius. The next day, we know that Peter was seeking God on the rooftop in prayer during the noon hour for Jewish prayers. Remember, he was staying at the Tanner's home as a guest. How often do we miss out on our personal times of prayer with God simply because we're too busy or we're in unfamiliar settings? Peter knew that his time with God was not something to be missed. Even when he was traveling, even when he was staying as a guest in someone else's house, he went to the rooftop just to have personal space that was probably quieter than the busy working home. Although with other things happening in the home, I wonder if the smell got worse as he went up on the rooftop to pray. And in both of these cases, with Cornelius and with Peter, the men approached prayer as a moment of actually seeking God. They spent time listening, opening to what God might want to say or to reveal. I think so many times when we come into God's presence for our times of prayer, we're seeking time to tell God what we need, which is natural. It's not bad to come to God with the things that we need. Or maybe we're seeking time where God will satisfy our souls and offer us peace. And these are good things to be doing in prayer, but they're focused on self. When we focus on our love for someone else, when we focus on our love for God, we must always pursue the other, always pursue his desires, always pursue that person's desires and listen to their heart as well. How often do our prayers include listening moments where we ask God to reveal his desires for our hearts, to ask God his desires for the year ahead, to ask God his desires for our homes or our community? Will we choose to offer ourselves and choose to offer even our times of prayer in service to him? I want you to just listen to one more section of the John Wesley Covenant service together. I'm just going to read this section out loud. It's not on the slides, but hear the words, and then we'll pray just a short prayer that he's prepared after it. As John Wesley was writing this service, he said these words, "Submit yourselves now to the Lord. As his servants, give up having control and power of your own lives and your own future to Christ." Paul reminds the Romans and the followers of Jesus still today as he urges, don't offer parts of your body or life to sin. to be used as instruments for wrong. Instead, present yourselves wholly, right, fully to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all of the parts of yourself to God to be used as instruments to do right. We are reminded by Scripture that no matter what words we say, we are servants to whoever it is we obey. Submit yourselves to serving the Lord so that you may belong to Him. Those that submit to sin and the world, their hearts speak louder than words and say, "Sin, I am yours. World, I belong to you. Riches, I serve you. Pleasure, I depend on you. Anxiety, I listen to you." But we, instead, join with the psalmist and we pray this prayer. Say it with me, if you will. "I am yours, my God. I give my devotion to you. I dedicate myself to serving you." And so the traditional John Wesley covenant service would lead into several paragraphs of covenant being prayed and read aloud together. But today we have a built-in moment of covenant in our own service. As this first Sunday of the month, as the first Sunday of the year, we participate in these moments of communion together. The Eucharist, right, which is the Greek word for thanks and gratitude. But I want to invite you today to approach this time of communion a little bit differently than you may have approached some in the past. That you would recognize that today is the first communion you're likely taking this year. And it sets this year apart. It sets a trajectory for our hearts, for our bodies, for us as a living body. I want us to pause in the moments of silence this morning. There will be longer moments of silence because you're going to be receiving them in the rows today. And as those moments of silence come, just pause in prayer to look over the year ahead in your heart, in your home, and set aside all these things, covenanting with God this morning to say, "This is all yours. Because I want to be someone who is alive this year. I want to be someone who's participating in the life of Jesus Christ." To take a deep breath and to recognize this is a blood covenant being made between us and God. It's His blood, but it's all our lives as well, both now and in the age to come, and we depend on it. So as we prepare for communion, we're going to sing a song here next that prepares us. I want you to remember Cornelius and Peter as they're both graciously living towards others. They're both open to new foundations in Jesus, and they're both seeking God genuinely in prayer. And it's God looked on such hearts, and He gave them new dreams about what was about to happen. We'll get into those dreams in the next few weeks. But God gave them new dreams, and it's with these prayers and desiring His dreams that we move forward to receive from His table this morning that He has set for us. Let's continue in worship together.